Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, September 2nd, 2018. This is a communion Sunday, so we have a communion message, the cup of blessing. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen, and let's pray. Father God, we come to you today in thanksgiving for the cup of blessing of which we are about to partake. And Father God, we pray that you will give us deeper insight into the cup, and Lord, and that we might truly be thankful for the blessings that come to us in the blood covenant of Jesus Christ, that we might be encouraged to partake of Christ, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father God, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst, Lord, and Christ in our midst. And we thank you, Holy Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life in Christ. We give you the praise for this and the glory, and we come together to honor Jesus Christ and to remember the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So the cup of blessing which we bless is a sharing, a partaking, a fellowship, a communion, a participation of the blood of Christ. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 15 to 24, so we get the context.
"I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord in the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being."
All right. So today is a communion Sunday, and we are called to remember the Lord's death until he comes. We are to know that individually and corporately, we are united to Christ and to one another. So I want to focus on the cup. We're not talking about the fruit of the vine, drinking that. That's not the focus. Jesus says the cup. In Gethsemane, in the throes of pressure, Jesus had prayed that this cup, and in that context it was the cup of God's wrath, the cup which he must drink to the dregs, pass from him. But in John 18, verse 11, Jesus considers, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" This cup was given to him by his Father. It represented the suffering to be endured and the separation from the Father that he would experience. Jesus knew the price to be paid for our salvation. He was holy. Even the devils knew that, calling him the Holy One of God, Son of God. Jesus was holy, but he would be made the sin offering on our behalf. He would endure the wrath of God on our behalf. He would take the penalty for our sins, for all that stands between the elect and a holy God, his Father. He would experience the sorrow. The word cup is often used figuratively in the Bible for that which is portioned out and of which one is to partake. Thus, it can mean God's judgment, his wrath or afflictions. Let's, for example, read Psalm 11, verse 6.
Upon the wicked he rained, upon the wicked he will rain cold. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup.
Okay, and other two references which we won't read, Psalm 75, verse 8, Revelation 14, verse 10. Jesus used this term regarding his suffering. Let's look up Matthew 26, verse 39.
He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.
Okay, and Jesus also used the term cup in reference to what some of his saints would suffer. Read Matthew 20, verse 22.
But Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able.
Uh-oh. In the Old Testament, the cup had also been applied to the blessedness and joy of the children of God and the full provision made for their needs. So let's look at Psalm 16, verse 5.
O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot.
Okay, and then a familiar one is Psalm 23, verse 5.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over.
All right, and then let's read Psalm 116, verse 13.
I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord.
Okay, so many cups are mentioned in the scripture. We've mentioned some. I'll just here's some others. Other references, there's many references to cup, to the word cup. Isaiah 51, verse 17, Jeremiah 25, verses 15 to 28, Jeremiah 16, verse 7. So we have different things like the cup of trembling, the cup of God's wrath against the nations, the cup of consolation, and the overflowing cup of joy. And then here's a few more. Cup of suffering, cup of demons, the cup of the Lord, the cup of Babylon, which was that last one was from Revelation 17, verse 4. Okay. Since drinking of the cup means accepting whatever is appointed for one to experience, both good and bad, joyful or sorrowful, all who drink of Babylon's cup will share in her future. That's the cup of indignation. Let's read Revelation 14, verse 10. All who drink of Babylon's cup will share in her future.
He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of all the angels and in the presence of the Lamb.
Okay. So Jesus did not resist the cup given to him from the Father's hand. He came to do the Father's will, and finish the work the Father gave him to do. We follow in Jesus' steps, but Jesus will eventually transform suffering into glory. So, I found a good sermon written by Terry Laughlin, September 21, 2005, on three cups. Three. There's many, but three cups we'll look at for this message. The cup of wrath, the cup of salvation, and the cup of blessing. First off, the cup of wrath. We must recognize this truth as we come and take communion together as a body of Christ. The beloved John gives us this insight from John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So the wrath here, it's orge in Greek, is referring to divine judgment to be inflicted upon the unrighteous. Unquote. This wrath of God is not an uncontrolled, unthinking, or a violent reaction. It is a deep, sometimes permanent, thoughtful, controlled, righteous anger that is good and deals justly with all who reject Christ. And as I've said many times, I like John Stott's definition of wrath as God's wrath as being the agony of rejected love.
So permanent, that means, I mean, that it's always, that means so God's always, when the end comes, those who perish have perished, he's pouring his wrath out on them permanently. He never ends his wrath on those.
Those who reject Christ or who don't have Christ. That's what
it's not
it
like
is.
You're just sitting there in the fire. It's like he's actively, endlessly, eternally pouring his wrath.
That's the one. Everything falls out now. Since the coming of Christ, everything falls out in two categories. You either believe in Christ, which includes believing that the Father sent him, believing that eternal life is in Christ, or not. So the believer, you're either believer or you're an unbeliever, and there's no middle ground. It's what do we do with Jesus Christ? Do we believe, and that includes the promises and everything, who Jesus is, what he's done? Believe in Jesus, believe Jesus, believe what Jesus believes. It all falls out on that belief. That's the way it is now since the coming of Jesus Christ. It's not falling out on did you keep the law of God or not. No, it's falling out on did you believe in Jesus Christ or not. Okay. This anger of God is aroused for several reasons. Here's just a few. Romans 2 verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Unsaved people allow their hearts to become hardened and unrepentant. Thus they spurn God's love, rejecting his truth. It's very connected to rejecting the truth and what Jesus, when Jesus spoke, he didn't speak out of, he spoke what he heard the Father say, he said what the Father said, and he spoke what the Father said. Okay? And 2 Thessalonians 1, 8-9 tells us, he will punish those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. That's 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. This is strong language. Rarely preached. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Paul's epistle also tells us that for all they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Romans 1 verse 21. Okay, secondly, the cup of salvation. The Lord has a cup of salvation. Psalm 116 verse 13 says, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." The opening verse to Psalm 116 says, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy." That's in verse 1. It has all the appearances of being a personal song in which the believing soul may be reminded of God's love and power to deliver the man that calls upon the name of the Lord. So, to fully enjoy the communion service, one must personally be worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's a big part of it. Christ's blood purchased us. We have been bought with a price. That price is Christ's blood. Our lives are not our own. But that also is our assurance. Salvation brings joy. Let's read Psalm 132, verse 16.
"I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy."
So, salvation brings refreshing, abundant life, separation unto God by the Holy Spirit, cleansing and confidence, a boldness, and much more. Okay. And then third, the cup of blessing. According to Psalm 16, verse 5, it is a cup of thanksgiving. A cup of thanksgiving. Read Psalm 16, verse 5.
"O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot."
Okay. Jesus came to do the Father's will. It was not in his heart to do otherwise. It was not in his heart to do otherwise. So, let's read some scripture here. John 4, verse 34. You get John 6, 38, Hebrews 10, the second half of verse 4 through verse 7. All right, John 4, verse 34.
"Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'"
John 6, verse 38.
"For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me."
Okay. Hebrews 10, verses the second half of verse 4 through verse 7.
"For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering did you not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'"
All right, two important things in there. A body you prepared for me, and I have come to do your will, O God. A body you have prepared for me, and I have come to do your will, O God. Two truths should stand out to us. Jesus came to do his Father's will. He delighted in it. A body was prepared for him. Jesus himself would be the sacrifice. He offered himself a sacrifice for sin, taking the just penalty of death voluntarily. Voluntarily. Then I said, "Here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart." That's Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. Okay. For we are made partakers of Christ, provided that, it says if, but it means provided that, if in the sense of provided that we hold or preserve the beginning of the confidence steadfast to the end unto the consummation. Right all the way to the purpose, the end, the consummation of the covenant. All the way to the end. That's Hebrews 3 verse 14. It is the point into which the whole life of faith finally gathers itself up. All right, this is from Vincent's Word Studies there on this, Hebrews 3:14. Vincent's Word Studies. It is the point into which the whole life of faith finally gathers itself up. And there's some references here. Let's see, Romans 6, verse 21. Take 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Philippians 3, verse 19. Romans 6, verse 21.
What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death.
2 Corinthians 11, verse 15.
Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work.
And of who's being talking about there? Who's?
Satan.
All right, just so we get it clear. Satan. All right, Philippians 3, 19. Oh, no, which did I give you? Philippians 3, 19. Yeah.
This is about the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things.
Okay, and then look up 1 Peter 1, 9.
Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'll go back and read 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you receive with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Okay. So this speaks of a confidence of faith, the substance of faith, as in Hebrews 11, verse 1. We partake, we enter in, and that word there is, we enter into a companionship with Christ in his house. We enjoy this companionship provided that we maintain the beginning of our confidence firm to the end, because it's to be a continually believing idea. It's present active. Continually believing. All right? Maintain the beginning of our confidence firm to the end. In other words, we must continue on and maintain to the end a strong and true attachment to Christ our Redeemer. We must embrace him. We must embrace our salvation received by faith that comes to us by grace. We must embrace and enter into his joy. And as you know, here, everybody knows that, you know, I had a time when, I don't know, it was, I was sitting down at the beach, so I know I was in a very fragile state of mind, because that's the only time I could do that. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you know, you're not into sickness, but you don't embrace health. You're not into sin or disobeying and stuff like that, but you haven't embraced holiness. And there was a whole list of things, you know, meaning just what I said here about we have to embrace Jesus Christ. We can't be back and forth. We can't be like a hip-hop generation where you're drinking of the cup of Christ on Sunday and the cup of demons the rest of the week, or any time ever during the week.
Yeah, and the Jesus Christ as he is, that's what you want.
Yeah.
Remember that one.
And so we have to like take the nasty plunge, I used to call it. Of course, that was an ad. They don't advertise it, but in the Nesty Plunge ad, I think they, you know, you had to just, we'd say jump in the river. You had to really.
You just fell back.
Fell back.
In, just fell
see?
Back in, just like you surrendered.
Yeah, and the ad. Okay, the Nesty Plunge. That is not a commercial being paid for by the Nesty company. Anyway. All right, so we have to embrace our salvation and embrace and enter into the joy, enter into Jesus' joy. New believers exhibit great zeal and demonstrate a confidence of hope. New believers. But it is in the midst of temptations and trials that we grow into truth. We build a confidence of faith as we partake of the blessedness of having our citizenship in heaven. Of persevering and holding to the faith, we have a quiet confidence, which is our strength. It's a quiet confidence. You just go through stuff, and deep down where you live, you have a history, and you know that the one who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Not what you want. He's not the genie in the bottle. And he's not there to serve you and your God, and he's your servant, like a lot of people think. You know, they pervert it. But he is faithful, and he will carry us all the way through, meaning we will persevere because God preserves. This is the preserving power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Okay, we may begin a Christian life in all this zeal, we've seen it so many times, and yet lack sincerity. All this zeal, it always amazes me, and I just sit and wait. I used to get so excited, you know, 40-some years ago, when somebody prayed to receive Christ, I would get so excited. And that stopped after about 10 years, I think, maybe sooner, because I just watched all this, and there was, oh my, and all it like the plants, like a fast-growing tree, you know, or a plant that, I don't know, weeds seem to grow faster than grass, but I don't know, you know, and they flower and whatever, and they do this stuff, and I stopped doing that. I went away, wait to see what's really happening here, because there's all this zeal, there's not very much wisdom, and there's many lack sincerity. We might be overcome with emotion, but we must walk in wisdom and in truth decidedly. We're going to walk in wisdom and in truth. We have to be lovers of the truth, not just lovers. Love everybody, peace and love, right? We have to love the truth, the Word of God, and we have to walk in wisdom and walk in truth. We may start out noisy. With much clamor and outward spiritual hubris. And this is where I do. Jesus loves me. Oh, my. Oh, my. And some people come to Christ and they think they have so much to offer the Lord and the kingdom and some church, you know. They should be so happy. I'm a Christian now. I have so much to offer. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? A lot has to die. And it's going to be hard because, you know, someone once said, God can only trust dead people. We have to die to ourselves. And a lot of that, maybe that resume was good then, but we have to really, I don't know, be on the altar and be crucified to a lot of things. And there's a lot of clamor and outward spiritual hubris in the very beginning. Oh my goodness sakes. God forgive us all. And fault others for seeming to be lukewarm. That's a big one. Faulting others. Well, you know, why aren't you enthusiastic? Why aren't you love? Well, 45, 50 years from now, if you're still embracing Jesus Christ, you'll find out. If you've been growing in grace, let alone the fact you'll be a half a century older. Right?
Which has its own effect.
Right? Okay. But we must become overcomers. And that means bearing up under trials, enduring persecution and opposition. So and it says don't be surprised at it. And believers are going to go through persecution but what is the point? Jesus overcame. We have to overcome. We follow the Lord. The difference is, I mean, he's going to help us. He's helping us. He'll get us there. But still, we have to cooperate. We have to know the Word. And I especially recommend that you study and learn the Word of God and grow in the good times, especially when you don't have, well, I'm not in any need right now. Well, that's the best time to study and, you know, fill up your arsenal, right? Stock the shelves, whatever. Get prepared, because when you're really going through something, you don't know. A lot of things may just fly right out at your head. You've only got the basics. You sometimes it'll just come down to a few basic things. Well, then I'll only learn the basics. No, you won't even remember the basics if it's that fluffy whipped cream, you know? It has to be deep down where you live, deep inside, truth in the inward part. It might be a zigzag sanctification process is what I call it. It's kind of like those graphs, you know, for the stocks and stuff like that. Zigzag. They go up and down. But maybe long term they might go up or down, I don't know. But it's a zigzag pattern and process. But we have to keep going, and that's the important thing. We have to keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. We must know that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. From Hebrews chapter 12. He's the author and finisher. The cup of blessing which we bless is the participation, the sharing, the partaking, the fellowship, the communion of the blood of Christ. But we must ask, persevere in what? Persevere in what? Well, number one, not in an empty profession of religious faith. Two, not in zeal like that of the Pharisees for their party affiliation. They had that to the end of their lives. Number three, not in mere honesty and correctness of external victorious Christian life routine. Many people that belong to cults really in this department just are so, well, they put Christians to shame, really.
Yeah.
They're so, they have an honesty and a correctness and a morality that puts a lot of Christians
sincerity.
To shame. Sincerity, everything. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? What do they believe about the atoning work of Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus and what has he done? And does it line up with Scripture? And what do they believe about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? That might work in some church situations, but it doesn't cut it in the crunch. We need the internal reality. We need truth in the inward parts. We need regenerated hearts and renewed minds. We need Christ in us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need a real God who preserves us that we might persevere. We need a real God. And when you go through it, I mean it. I've prayed this so many times. I need a real God. I need a real God. And that's just, and Jesus, and God is the one true and living God. He is the real God, one true. It's connected to truth. But we need a real God. We don't need the no gods. We don't need a figment of our imagination. We don't need a God that we made up in our head that we can live with. My God wouldn't do that. No, yours wouldn't, but and you'd never come up, you would never imagine the God of the Scripture. Who would ever? He's too sovereign, he's too holy, he's too this, he's too that. You know? But we should persevere. Number one, now this is, think of loyalty here, in the love of God and of Christ, but it's, if we think of loyalty, because Barnes says, quote, in conscious, ardent, steady attachment to him to whom our lives are professedly devoted. It's that attachment, supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus Christ. That's the best way I can think of for thinking of what the love of God is, supreme loyalty and attachment. And then do what he says. Number two, in the secret, we should persevere in the secret activities of maintaining relationship with the Holy God. Barnes notes this so, quote, in that watchfulness over the heart, that communion with God, the careful study of the Bible, guardianship over the temper, and in that habitual contact with God in secret prayer, which is appropriate to a Christian and which marks the Christian character. So, what is he talking about? Guard your heart. Guard, really value a relationship with God. Really value it. We're talking about a relationship, common union. Does it mean anything to you? Careful study of the Bible. Watch your emotions, not just temper. I think watch all your emotions. And habitual contact with God in secret prayer. It has to be a habit, a godly habit, that you pray about everything. Nothing is too small. Nothing is too great. Nothing's too big for God to handle. Nothing's too small either to bring to the Lord. Really. In fact, when God answers prayers about the small things, you know, it encourages us when there's some huge looming, whatever it is, hanging, you know. There was a Peanuts character that used to have the cloud, walk around with the cloud.
Pigpen.
Pigpen. Poor Pigpen. Did he ever clean up? I don't know.
No.
But a big, but a big cloud hanging over, right? And people feel that way. That's how a lot of people really are. They have this black, dark cloud hanging over them. All right, salvation takes that away. Number three, we have to persevere in walking in love, walking in truth, walking in wisdom, walking in humility, walking in the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, etc., as distinguished from walking in the ways of the world, walking with one leg in occult activities and one in Christian activities. We cannot be on the fence. Either we partake of Christ or we partake of the devil in fellowship with devils. We live in a world that compromises too much and is too complacent and more apt in a situation, more apt to be ashamed of Jesus Christ than to fear being an enemy of Christ and a friend of the world. We cave to the world too much. Even though the Bible says to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. We just do it. I mean, we have to really watch it because it's sneaky snake, you know. We just drift. We just, oh, well, it was just fill in the blank. Feeling does not furnish evidence of salvation. Our temperament, our character, the way we carry ourselves, our aims, our plans should be different. We cannot use feelings as evidence of salvation. Oh, I feel so much joy. Oh, wow. And then come in for counseling. Doesn't God want me to be happy? When I first got saved, I was so happy. Well, I don't know. It's time to be holy now. It's time to grow up. Look how we treat. Why do you think? You know, the Christian life. And Jesus went through every stage from babyhood up. Maybe his mind might have been, you know. If we wanted to measure anything in IQ, intelligence, right? I don't know. But even, he went through all the stages, even infancy and everything, you know. And so, but we're not expected to stay this little bundle of joy, right? After a while, you know, a little bundle of joy wants to get moving and start moving arms and legs and get an exercise, right? And they discover their lungs. Boy, do they discover their lungs. Wow. And then they want to move around as much as they can. They want to get around. So they crawl or they even pull themselves. It's amazing. And let's see. Oh yeah, like one of our grandchildren, just because of the time in the life that she came down, we called it flying baby. They only do that for a short time, but they're on their stomach, see, and they're doing we called it flying baby, arms out and legs, because what are they doing? They're getting strong. Because what do they want to do? They want to go. They want to move. They want to grow up. They see all these tall people running around standing straight up, you know. Some of them try to walk too soon. Crawling, by the way, is directly linked. You know, you want babies to crawl. It's directly linked to how well they're going to be able to read later on. Cognitive development. I had to take it years ago. And rocking in the rocking chair. Just rock, you know. Get a nice rocking chair. Fall asleep with that baby right there. Who cares? All right. As we take communion, sharing together in this meal, we are to be conscious of receiving all that Christ has done for us in the covenant through his blood. That includes the forgiveness of our sin, our redemption, our reconciliation with God, such that we have peace. We enjoy the result of Christ satisfying the wrath of God in our place. Curses are broken. Blessings may come. We have freedom from the guilt and liability of sin with the death penalty paid in full. The power of the spirit of death is broken by Jesus Christ. It is broken for us when we acknowledge the truth and recover ourselves from the snare of the devil holding us captive at his will. I'm getting this from 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. This comes through knowing, believing, and receiving the truth of all Jesus is, all Jesus has accomplished, all that God has for us in Christ Jesus. The power of the spirit of death is broken by Jesus Christ. And I want to leave with this thought from Hebrews 2, verse 14. Let's read that. Please.
Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil.
So, we partake. The words are a little different there. I'm not going to get into it in this mess today. We partake. We have a share in the new covenant in Christ's blood. This is why we sang the hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" We have a share. It's not exactly like being a stockholder, but we have a share. As Jesus partook of our humanity and died in our place, so also we are to partake of him and live in the blessings of the cup. When we drink of his cup, we are saying we are willing to suffer with him and experience with him whatever he ordains for us. We symbolically pledge that we are willing to walk down the same path he walked with similar consequences. The focus is on the cup. We are to drink all of it, all of us. We are all to drink, all of us, its contents. The contents of the cup that the Father gives us as individuals will not be the same that Jesus was given, because Jesus was sent to be what? The Savior of those, all those that the Father had given to Jesus. We do not have the same calling. The cup that the Father gives us individually will not be the same for all of us in its particulars.
Well, the disciples got a little overboard when, because they were saying, "Yeah, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" "Oh yes, we're able." But then they fled, so they weren't. But he did say, "My cup you shall drink." So I don't know what they all.
Meaning
ended
they
up
were
being
all, but they
martyred.
All they were all going to suffer.
Yeah.
Their portion.
They would all suffer. They would have a share in. They have a share in it. Thus we are crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless live. Psalm 75 is a song of deliverance, of triumph, and a psalm of faith. It is a song for the saints and a hymn that proclaims the wonderful deeds of God. All right, let's listen to Psalm 75, verses 8 and 9.
For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob.
All right, so I encourage you to read all of Psalm 75. It is a song of deliverance and triumph and a psalm of faith. And it is a hymn that proclaims the wonderful deeds of God. And so here's the final thought. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Amen.